Now, we'll be looking at that passage that Brother Mark just read in Exodus chapter 12, but I want us to start by going to Hebrews 11. That's the basis of this series of messages concerning faith. Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. And we're going to be looking at basically one verse out of this passage and then go back to the Old Testament there in Exodus to try to see if the Lord will be pleased to give us some understanding of this passage. And it's talking about the Passover. In Hebrews 11 and verse 28, talking about Moses, who was the deliverer, God's appointed deliverer, who delivered the people, the Hebrew children, out of the bondage of Egypt. You know the story of the Exodus. We're going to be talking about next week, Lord willing, about the Red Sea, the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, and all of that. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? It's impressive. And the thing about it is, you know, I used to watch that movie, The Ten Commandments. You may have seen it, Charlton Heston. You know, I used to think Moses looked like Charlton Heston. And it's a wonderful movie. I was really impressed with that, you know, who was the director, Cecil B. DeMille, how he brought that alive on the screen, and you saw all that. But you know what? All that, and if you had been standing there in that day watching all of that, and not even just the movie that I saw and probably just about all of you have seen, nothing is more impressive about that whole thing than what I'm preaching to you today. I mean, this right here, you can watch that movie, or you could have been standing there on the shore of the Red Sea or back in Egypt before that during the night of the Passover, and you could have still missed the whole issue of salvation. That's something to think about, isn't it? Listen to what he says here. Through faith, verse 28 of Hebrews. Now, that's by revelation from God. All right? Now, Moses believed what God revealed. This is God's word. But when he says through faith, all right, that's God's revelation. That's God's word. God came to Moses and he said, Moses, here's what I have for you. Here's what I'm saying to you. Here's what I'm revealing to you. All right, that's what through faith means. Now, if you want to talk about the gift of faith, which God gives His people so that we believe on Him and act accordingly, that's in the next words. He kept the Passover. You understand what I'm saying now? Through faith. All right? Through God's... Why did Moses believe this? Why did Moses do it? Because God said it. So this faith of Moses has to be based upon a proper authority and a proper ground, and that's the Word of God. Why do I believe what I believe? Well, now, if I can't point you to this Word, then it's empty as far as salvation goes. It's got to be based upon God's Word. So it says, through faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood that was included with the Passover, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So he's talking about Moses and the Hebrew children. They kept the Passover. Now the significance, the miracle, the most impressive thing about this whole issue of Passover, and we'll see next week about even the Red Sea crossing, is that this thing is all about salvation by the grace of God, which grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's the real miracle. And here's the thing too. I have scripture to back that up. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he made this statement when he was writing to the Corinthian church about some issues that they were dealing with. He said, Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. So I would ask you, believers, are you keeping the Passover? Well, you are. But I don't think you're going out here slaying a lamb or putting blood over your door, because you're not required to do that. How do believers keep the Passover? We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rest in Him. We plead His blood and His righteousness for our whole salvation. Now, this is by revelation and commandment from God. When it says here that Moses kept the Passover, that word kept literally means instituted. Moses instituted, started, even though he wasn't the author of this, God is now. But by he was the human instrument that brought the word of God to the people, and he said, this is what God told me to tell us to do. This is something we need to do annually. He said that later on. He said forever, and we do keep it forever. We don't actually slay lambs forever. We don't actually put blood over, but we keep it forever because Christ is our forever Passover. That's it. We don't keep the Jewish Passover. We keep the Christian Passover, and that's Christ. So that word kept means instant. Moses inaugurated it. Moses established it unto the Hebrew people, and later on Israel. The Passover, the sprinkling of blood. God revealed this to Moses. And he told Moses to establish this for the people. And Moses believed God, and he did what God told him to do. Now, that's basically it. Why did Moses do all that? Well, it was because God gave him faith to believe two things. God's threat of death, look at it, verse 28, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. God said, I'm going to kill all the firstborn of Egypt. That's a threat. You ever made a threat? I've made threats and I hadn't followed through with them. God doesn't do that. Number one, he believed God's threat. But secondly, and most important, he believed God's promise of life based on the blood of the Lamb. You ever made a promise that you couldn't keep? I have. God doesn't do that. So he believed God's threat. He believed God's promise. And isn't that the case with us who believe the gospel of God's grace, of salvation, of mercy in Jesus Christ? We believe that when we die and when we stand before God at judgment, if we stand with Christ and in Christ, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness, we'll live forever with Him. But if we stand before God at judgment, without Christ, without a mediator, on our own, in our best robes, pleading our best, we'll be condemned and we'll perish forever. Eternal separation from God. That hymn that we just sang about the Passover. Do you notice in that third verse, hymn number 232, when I see the blood? This verse, and some people, they look at things like this and they take it wrong. But it's a good verse if you understand the gospel. It says judgment is coming. All will be there. That's the great white throne judgment. Revelation, 20? And he says, each one receiving justly his due. When we stand before God at judgment, we will receive what is justly our due. Now, here's the key. Based on what? What is my just due? Well, if God gave me what was justly due to me, what I've earned and what I deserved, based on my works, it would be eternal damnation. And I have to give an account. But what if God gave me what was justly due me based upon the righteousness of His Son? You see what I'm saying? And that verse goes on to say, hide in the saving, sin-cleansing blood. That's it. You see what I'm saying? Well, Moses believed that. This is truly a matter of life and death, isn't it? We're not talking about just religious opinions here. Why don't we in the New Testament church keep the Passover like they did in the days of Moses? Well, look back. Let's go back to Exodus 12. Look at verse 13. Now, we'll look at some of these other verses briefly. He says, and the blood of the lamb that he had described. This is Exodus 12, 13. And the blood shall be to you for a what? A token. What is that? That's a sign. That's a picture. That's a foreshadowing. Now, God had already taught them and taught before this that the literal animal blood of bulls and of goats can never take away sin. The physical blood of any animal can never literally take away sin. Well, why did he have them do it? It was a token. It was a sign. It was a communication of truth. Something far greater than animal blood. And what? Whose blood did it point to? Well, John the Baptist said it. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. God's people all over the world. Jew and Gentile. And that's what he says. That's why we don't slay lambs. I remember a good friend of ours one time. He was talking about how he'd never read the Bible, never been to church. And he decided he was going to read the Bible. And he started at the book of Genesis. And when he got up through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, he told his wife, he said, well, according to this, we ought to be out here sacrificing lambs. And he turned on the TV one Sunday morning, heard Brother Henry Mahan, his TV broadcast, and the title of the message that morning was, Behold the Lamb of God. And that's when he first heard the gospel. This is about Christ. Here's the miracle. Listen, if you're in Christ and you believe in Him, you're as much a part of this as any Hebrew that was in Egypt that night. You're more a part of it because it's salvation for you forever and ever and ever, not just deliverance from physical bondage. And any Hebrew who saw the reality of that token, the sign, the truth, who looked forward to the Messiah coming as the Lamb, the sacrifice, the blood, the righteousness of God. He's our brother or sister in Christ. You see what I'm saying? All of this has been, it was put in place for a time until the time of Reformation, until the true Lamb would come. And now it's been abolished by way of fulfillment. Now Jesus Christ is our Passover. And that's what Paul was trying to tell the Corinthians. We're to, listen, you know, as believers, sinners saved by grace, we're to do everything we can to fight sin. And that's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 5. He was admonishing and correcting the Corinthian church because there was a scandal. Now, my friend, I know people say, well, you know, God doesn't make any difference between sin. All sin is sin. Well, in a way, that's true. All sin deserves death. But every one of us here today, we're all sinners. We're either sinners lost in our sins or sinners saved by grace. But there are some things that we do or say that can bring scandal publicly on the gospel. And well, you can't let that go. You can't let that go unchecked. I mean, what would you do if you saw me walking down the streets of Albany staggering drunk, you know? I'd hope you'd come to me and say, Brother Parker, this ain't the way to be. This is not a good testimony. And that's what was happening in the Corinthian church. They had a man there who was bringing scandal on the church. Now, we're all sinners. We all need a righteousness we cannot produce. Don't get me wrong. And anytime we have to deal with anything like this that brings public scandal, we're not to do it self-righteously. We're to do it knowing that by the grace of God, we're kept from it. But you can't let it go unchecked. And that's what he meant when he says, this is 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. You don't have to turn there, but he says, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. And we'll talk about unleavened, what that means. Leaven is a type of sin. He says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ died to put away my sins. He didn't die so that I can excuse it. Now, again, I'm a sinner. And sin contaminates everything I think, say, and do. But I'm going to tell you something. There's no excuse for it. And we're certainly not to promote it. He died to put it away. We're to long to be like him. We're to fight sin. That's what we're to do. But not in a self-righteous way. We're to do it in a way of grace. So that's what he was talking about there. But his point was that Christ died to put away my sins. And look what he had to go through to do that. Look at the agony. When sin was imputed to Christ, charged to Christ, when he was made sin, as 2 Corinthians 5, look at what he had to suffer to put away my sins. And so then, am I to relish in it, promote it, and excuse? No. I'm to fight it in a godly way. But let's get back to Exodus here. Let's go. You know, this Passover was God's way of delivering the Hebrew children out of the death of the last of the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt for their sin. And you know that was expressed through Pharaoh. He would not let the people go. These 10 plagues, they began to be recorded in Exodus chapter 7. Remember, the first one was water into blood. The Nile River was turned into blood. Water is an emblem of life in the Bible. Christ is the water of life. Blood is an emblem of death. God said, when I see the blood, that means the death of Christ. That's what that means. Second plague was frogs. Remember frogs? In the book of Revelation, frogs, serpents, they're types of false prophets. Then lice. Or some people, you know, that the third plague, they say it was lice. Some people say gnats. You know anything about gnats? When I first moved here, I thought, is this the state bird of Georgia? I shouldn't have said that. The fourth plague was flies. And then the fifth plague was diseased animals. The animals died. They're livestock. The sixth plague was boils. Everybody got boils. The seventh was hail. The eighth was locusts. And then the ninth plague was the darkness of 3 days. And then the last one, the death of the firstborn. That's the 10 plagues of Egypt. And you know, all through those plagues, the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He refused to let him go. And there's a lot of things about that, you know, that kind of boggle our minds. And, you know, there are times it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Romans chapter 9 speaks of that. And it even says this. It says that the reason God put Pharaoh on earth and raised him up was for that reason. His glory. And then there are times it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Somebody says, well, how do you figure all that? Well, you go figure. I just know what the book says. That's all I know. I know God is God. He's good. He does what's right. And I know Pharaoh deserved what he got. And I don't say that self-righteously. I'm glad God doesn't give old Bill Parker what he deserves. And you too, if you're in him. We're told that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. We're told Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Our minds need to focus on this. God's judgment against sin, which we all deserve, and God's way of redemption, which is by grace through Christ. Now, that's where our mind needs to go on this thing. The plagues were God's judgments upon the Egyptians. But we're told, look back in Exodus chapter 8. Look at this. This is interesting. In Exodus 8, we're told, in Exodus 8, look at verse 20. Let's just read this. He says, "The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning." This is Exodus 8 and verse 20. "Stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And send him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies." Now, there's one of the plagues. "Upon thee," I think that's the fourth one, "and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also to the ground wherein they are on." Now, look at verse 22. He says, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." God made a distinction with his people in the land of Goshen. Now, you know how they got to the land of Goshen? In the first place, there was a fellow named Joseph who put them there. Joseph was a type of Christ. You know what Goshen means? It means drawing near, they think. It probably has its roots in an Egyptian word, but it means drawing near to God. Who put them there? Joseph did. We're in the land of Goshen spiritually. We draw near to God. Who put us there? Christ. You see what I'm saying? You see the picture there? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that give you just, that, to me, that just sends chills up my spine. Because that's a whole lot better than knowing geography about Goshen. But that's what he's talking about. And it says he severed them. He separated them out. Now, when you look at the Hebrew people, do you suppose that God separated them out because they were better than everybody else? They were less stubborn, less rotten, less sinful. Is that what? Oh, no. Remember, God told Moses about the people. He said, "Now, let me tell you." He said, "You're going to go down." He said, "They're a stiff-necked and rebellious people." Why did God sever them out? It was because of an unconditional promise that he had made around 400 years before to a guy named Abraham, a sinner saved by grace. Isn't that an idolater when God found him? Justified based upon the righteousness of Christ imputed. That's what the book of Romans chapter 4 said. Isn't that amazing? So his severing them out had nothing to do with their goodness, their number, their power, their wisdom. It was just his sovereign will. That's it. But look on. He says in verse 23, this is Exodus 8. He says, "I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this be." Now, if you've got a concordance in your Bible, look at that word, a division. Anybody got a concordance that says, what does it say? It says redemption. That's what that word means. A division. Severing them out based on redemption. Now, how did God redeem them? By the blood. See all that? As far as we know, none of these plagues fell upon the Hebrew people. Now, somebody said, "Well, it doesn't say that about the first three." I don't know what that means. The Bible doesn't say. But it does say here that God made a division, a redemption. In fact, that same Hebrew word, a division, is even translated in the English Bible as redemption. For example, in Psalm 111, verse 9, "He sent redemption unto his people." That's talking about Christ. How did God send redemption to his people? He sent Christ, the Redeemer. That's what the division means there. This is all about Christ. Psalm 130, verse 7, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption." Same word. When God chose these people, he didn't choose them because of their goodness or their seen or foreseen. You know, people talk about God's election. Well, he looked down through a telescope of time and he saw you and whether or not. My friend, that is so wicked. That is so self-righteous. And every time somebody today looks at that Old Testament and reads verses like 2 Chronicles 7:20, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and think that they're going to do that when the Hebrew people, the Israelites, didn't do it, that's pride. What they're saying is God's going to bless us because we're better people than them. We're not. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin, Jew and Gentile. Paul said, we're no better than they and they're no better than us. We're all in need of salvation by grace. Well, that's what this Passover is about. So here's the final plague. Look at Exodus chapter 11. And here's what he says. Verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, yet I will bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence, and when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. One more plague. What was that plague? The death of the firstborn. Now, how would God save the Hebrews from this plague? Exodus chapter 12. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Verse 1, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to year. You know, this thing is so important that it changed the calendar. Your calendar is going to change because everything that God has for his people begins and ends right here in Christ. You know how we have our calendar? They say B.C., before Christ, A.D., Anno Domini. The year of our Lord. Of course, they've changed it now, you know, because they don't want to give credence to just one religion. Now it's BCE. That means before the common era. What other era is there? I'm telling you. Right here's where the calendar changed for me. How about you? This is when my life began, when I saw Christ. When I saw the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ taking away my sin, and I could boldly say without embarrassment, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputed righteousness without works. And then I saw that God did this for me before the foundation, let alone before I was born, but before the foundation of the world, and then brought me to faith in Christ. You know, God had this in mind for the Hebrew people before they were ever born, before they were ever brought down into Egypt. This was it. Look at it, verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. In other words, everything's so specific here. Whatever is needed is what God required and what God provided. No more than what they needed. No more, no less. You see, Christ is all the righteousness I need. To put away my sins, his blood is all I need. I don't need anything more. It's all you need. It's enough to put away the sins of one person or a million, billion people. And it's not the amount of physical blood that he shed on the cross. It's the quality of his death, which equals righteousness for his people. He's enough. Somebody said, well, Christ is all you have. And I said, well, then I have it all. I certainly have enough. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are what? Complete in him. Can you add anything to completeness? If you have to add anything to completeness, it's incompleteness. Well, I'm complete in Christ. That's what he means here. And look on. He says in verse 4, in the household be too little for the lamb. In other words, you got the lamb, and there's too much for one household. He said, let him and his neighbor next to him house take it according to the number of his souls, the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. In other words, everything is specifically geared toward Christ being enough. That's what this lamb represents. You don't need any more than Christ, and you certainly don't need anything less. All you need is Christ. That's what that's about. This is God's choice of the sacrifice. In order to redeem us from our sins, God had to appoint a mediator, a surety, a substitute, who was willing to do what was required and able to do so, and that's Christ. Verse 5, he says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, yet you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Christ was a sinless sacrifice. We're redeemed with the incorruptible blood of Christ. He was made sin, but he knew no sin. He wasn't made sin in any other way but by imputation of our debt to him. That's it. Now, he suffered because of that. He had to die. He had to suffer, bleed, and die, be buried, and as a result, raised again the third day. But sin was not transferred to him or infused into him or imbued into him or anyway imparted into him. Sin was imputed to him. He was made sin. He was without blemish. You remember in the book of Malachi, one of the sins that God brings out through the prophet Malachi of Judah in Malachi's day was they were bringing lame sacrifices, sick, spotted sacrifices. No, God said, your lamb shall be without. The sinless substitute suffered on the cross justly for our sins imputed to him. A male the first year. Christ, you see, he was only 33 and a half years old, taken from among the sheep. He came out of man. He had a humanity without sin. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 6, you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the month. I think that most commentators say that they had to watch the lamb to make sure that it wasn't sick, didn't have any disease. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. That's when Christ was cut down in the evening. He grew in that part, to that part of his life. In verse 7, they shall take of the blood, strike it on the two doorposts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. That's a typical of our faith in Christ. We believe in him. We rest in him. Eating his flesh. Remember in John chapter 6, he talked about that. He who drinks my blood and eats my flesh. He's not talking about literal eating and drinking there as if we're cannibals. No, he's talking about faith in him. We feed upon him. We believe in him. We rest in him. We feed upon him. He's our spiritual nourishment. He's the water of life. He's the bread of life. Verse 8, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread. There was to be no leaven in the house during the Passover. And then they had the feast of unleavened bread. Leaven was a type of sin. You see, Christ was manifested to take away our sins. And he said, eat with bitter herbs, they shall eat it, because that's the bittersweet gospel. It is a bitter thing when we consider our sinfulness and the sinfulness of this world. But it's also a joyous thing as we look to Christ, joy and peace in believing. Verse 9, eat not of it raw or sodden at all with water. In other words, Christ had to die completely, no part of him left living, and no mixture sodden with water. Couldn't be watered down. A watered down gospel will do you no good. A watered down gospel is a false gospel. Another gospel. Roast with fire, Christ went under the wrath of his Father. Our God is a consuming fire. The fire of God's wrath consumed him for our sins imputed to him. His head with his legs and the pertinence, the inwards thereof. And verse 10, you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. In other words, that he was completely consumed. The whole Christ, the whole Lamb had to die. Verse 11, thus you'll eat of it, your loins girded, your shoes feet. What that's talking about is ready to leave. Have faith in God. He's bringing you out. Have your bags packed. You're not a citizen of Egypt. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. We're not citizens of this world. We're not to plant our feet so firmly in this world as if it's the end, be all and the end all of all things. And your staff in your hand, and you shall eat in haste. This is going to happen quickly. He said, it's the Lord's Passover. Well, he's coming through and his judgment. And what did he say in verse 13? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Doesn't mean he covers them over or passes them over without dealing with them, because there's got to be blood. It's based on redemption. It's based on... Why is it when the Bible says God sees no sin in his people, what does it mean? That's not talking about God's omniscience. That's talking about God's justice. And what does that mean? It means this. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God? God knows I'm a sinner. He saved me by his grace. But he doesn't charge me with my sin. He charges me with the righteousness of his Son. That's what the Passover is all about. That's what it means when he says, when I see the blood. That's God's view of things. And that's been his view of things from the beginning. You know, when did God see the blood of Christ? Well, it says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It says that he gave us salvation in Christ before the world began. Does that mean Christ didn't have to come and actually die? No, he had to come and redeem us. He had to pay the price. He had to die under the wrath of his Father, be buried and raised again the third day because of our justification. When it comes to God's people, he's always seen that blood. He's always seen his Son as surety. And then one day under the preaching of the gospel, you know what he did? He caused us to see it. And that's when we, by faith, put it over our doorpost. That's right. We do it every day. Forever. Because Christ is our Passover. All right. Let's turn in our hymnals to just a few pages over from When I See the Blood. Hymn number 235, Pass Me Not. In the first hymn, he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. We want God to pass over us there. But now here he's talking about the Holy Spirit's work in bringing us to see it. And he says, pass me not.